Brand new chapter, Luke 17. The subject is not on moolah anymore. We're moving on. It's going to be about faith today. I would title it The Figs of Faith, The Seven Figs of Faith, or Forgive or Fry. You can pick your title. Yeah. Forgive or Fry, or The Seven Figs of Faith. You don't have to pick a title if you don't want to. The important thing is to hear the Word of God and be changed by it. Praise God. Verse 1. Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible, but the offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It's impossible to prevent offenses from people offending one another, from the natural events that were talked a couple chapters ago about a tower falling on some people. Remember that was brought up. And the different things that are happening, the persecution that Herod did of the believers. And that was brought up too a couple chapters ago. Now Jesus is talking about offenses in general. He says it's impossible, but they come. This is part of our reality. This is God speaking to us. Offenses will come. In this world, you will have tribulation. It's not you might have. So instead of asking why, which we often do, why God, why didn't you intervene? Why God is to really to be able to accept that. That for this time and for this place, offenses will come. Offenses will come. Telling them that they're going to have not only trouble, but troublemakers. As he says, woe to those through whom those offenses come. Woe to those. I mean, warning. Watch out. It's not good. Quite often it is asked by believers and unbelievers mostly, I would say unbelievers mostly. Is that why doesn't God intervene? Why do bad things happen? Why do these offenses happen? It's a common question. It's a difficult one to answer. God gives us some answers here in that he does not approve of them. Woe unto those that bring those offenses. God's not approving it. He's saying it's a reality of this fallen world and woe to those that it comes. So in a sense, he is answering. And in that warning, woe to those who those offenses come, we see the entrance of God's jurisdiction. His judgment is going to come for those that did cause those issues, did cause those offenses. So we're to trust his judgment and his timing. So it's not like God is not intervening, maybe not on our time scale or according to our will, but according to his. And he is intervening. God will judge. This is God's jurisdiction, this area. This isn't for humans to enter into and to take over. This is God's jurisdiction, as we're going to find out. The offenses of man going on this earth. Taking judgment over them, in other words. We're to trust the judge. This word offenses is actually comes from the word scandal. And it's kind of like the snare in a trap. Roger does trapping. And in this particular trap, it's the stick that is, you ever see those box traps with a string on it, the real simple ones the kids use to catch the squirrel? And it's actually the stick that's holding up the box. And I've got an Amber Alert. Everybody looking at their phones? Lord, we pray over that right now, and it's just amazing these things happen. Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ, for the notification that is being made now, and that this lost child, whoever they are, Lord God, would be found, that you would surround them now, Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe, Lord Jesus Christ, that if there is an offense happening, that we can enter in now, Lord Jesus, in prayer and faith, that we are as your body now, Lord, intervening now, Lord Jesus. You've called us to that. I'm getting ahead of my teaching, but duty calls. We're cutting right to the chase this morning. Lord God, intervene. We pray for protection over that child. We pray for your holy angels to be ministering, Lord Jesus, that the physical health would be preserved, that this child would be found, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. Glory to God. Praise God. Don't plan these things, do we? Scandals, the traps. That's the word that's being talked about. And the things that people set to capture people, whether literally snatching somebody away or, you know, more of in a subtle way, causing a trap for them to fall into because you are jealous of them or whatever. So all of these things are stumbling blocks and offenses and traps that are in this world that God is warning and saying woe to them. He says, they will come, but woe to them that bring them. To God, our lives on this earth are but for a moment. Really, are just a moment in time. We need to trust the judge who is outside of that time and sees the beginning from the end in his timing and his action. And let's look at his response here in verse 2. In regards to those that bring these snares, those little traps. It were better for him that a millstone, familiar passage, were hanged about his neck. That's not the kind of necktie that you want to get as a gift. And he were cast into the sea, then he should offend one of those little ones. A millstone is something that would grind the grains. And an ox or a donkey would pull it around. You've seen those pictures before. You've maybe seen a movie with it. The ox is pulling something and there's a big stone behind him, and it's just grinding all that down into nice flour, and they make the bread with. Jesus is using a real practical example, and he says better. He says that's not going to be their judgment. They would be getting off easy. They'd be getting off way too easy. So as gruesome and brutal as you could imagine what it would be like to have a millstone tied around your neck and then have that pull you down, and you're fighting against it, trying to get air, and sucking all that water into your lungs and being pulled to the bottom is light. That's too light. That's not enough. So woe to them that set those little traps to stumble the little ones. Who's he talking about the little ones anyway in verse 2? Where are the little ones? Well, there would have been kids around him, no doubt, in that time frame. The kids were out and about, and oftentimes he would draw them near to him and use them as that example. I believe that's literal, the little ones as well, the children. But also it's of the little ones of faith, you know, that God has given a measure of faith, and they're in that infancy of just starting to believe in God. So I believe it covers both of those areas. So why the delay of judgment, though? Why not the millstone now, or whatever it would be that's worse than that? The next commandment kind of gives us at least a sense of the answer to that. And that's verses 3 and 4. Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee. Trespass, you could think of as posted signs on a property. Somebody crossing over the line there. They crossed over into your property. They offended you. Something they did crossed over a line. You know, people can bother us what they do, but there's that crossing of the line kind of thing where it really impacts us. All right, so it's not just to be about annoyed by people and their, you know, annoyances. It's something against that's been done against you. It tells us to rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. We're going to be talking about repenting and rebuking and forgiving. Powerful stuff. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turns again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. The word of God coming at you today. Take it seriously. Underline verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. Take heed. Take this home with you. This truth. Take it to home. This one has to go all the way around the bases to the home plate. This one has to score a home run in your life. You need to understand grace. You need to understand forgiveness. You need to understand what this rebuking is about. What this repenting is about. These are critical, essential things. There was something that went viral recently. It's a news item, but it's one of those things that you see that people put up and post it. I think it was something recent, but it showed somebody getting robbed in their car. He was a door-to-door salesman. That's how he made his living. And it shows a guy coming up, going into his car, and then nothing happening, and the guy getting back out. He was getting robbed during that time by gunpoint, and his life being threatened. This is all on one of those street cameras. You know, there's cameras everywhere. And after the van drives off, the guy, the salesman drives off, he goes down the street and the other guy goes the other way. And then you see, I think it's probably about 10 seconds, the van comes whipping around and runs the guy right over. I mean, the guy, at least 60 miles an hour, and you could see the radiator smoke going. And no doubt that guy was in bad shape if he's still alive at all. Threatened him with his life though, you know, so. Interesting story. We're going to be talking about that in light of forgiveness, repenting, and rebuking. That's quite a rebuke to run over somebody. We're going to learn here in these verses, this chapter, that it is not about running over sinners in that sense. It is not about that ultimate judgment and justice, about that millstone, about killing people in that sense. It's about healing a diseased world. Verses 3 and 4 says, yeah, in this world you have offenses. You've got all sorts of stuff going on, all sorts of evil. What's the thing we got to do? Roll up our sleeves, get involved, and start healing. Start bringing the grace of God and healing. Okay, not running over people. Not about going 100 miles an hour and starting trying to run over everyone that we see that's doing evil. And just judging them and putting that millstone on them and say, you're done. Millstone, millstone, millstone. So that's not what it's about. I died on the cross. I'm the head of the body now. You're the arms of the body and the legs. I want you out there with the grace and healing. How many times in a day? 7 times. That's a huge number. Because back in that day, it was considered a huge number. You were super spiritual if you forgave somebody 3 times. And that wasn't just in a day. That was like a lifetime. So Jesus is really taking it up to like a crazy level. And we're going to see the response of the disciples that will indicate that in the next verses. Healing a diseased world. The flood was our example of God's judgment. Do we really want that now? God, why don't you intervene now? In that story I gave, that real story, by the way, that news story that just went viral whenever it happened, who was the bad guy and who was the good guy in that story? You want to take a crack at that one? Nobody wants to answer that one. Good. Good. They're both bad. They're both under the same place of needing a savior. There's none righteous. So that's a given. The guy getting robbed and the guy robbing, they're both not righteous. They're both going to hell outside of Christ. The fact that he's a little bit worse than the other really matter? Not in the context of heaven and the kingdom of heaven, it doesn't. What matters is verses 3 and 4. And Jesus is saying, be careful with us. Be careful with us. Don't go around with millstones looking to tie up to people. You're to go around with the blanket of grace, the one that covers you. The one that's covering you, that blanket of grace. Remember the rock of offense, the sin, the one that's bringing the stone of stumbling, the one that's bringing this offense to the little ones. What covers that is grace. Interesting, Jesus is also the rock of offense, not to be confused with, because he's an offense to legalism, he's an offense to religion, he's an offense to pride. So they both work against each other. He causes the Pharisees to stumble in their ways, and they're causing these little ones to stumble by their religious ways of making things so high that nobody can attain and putting millstones around people. Praise God, when that's God's jurisdiction. And God alone. It's not about running over sinners. It's about healing a diseased world. Get the vision for that today. God demonstrated his justice. We don't want that flood again. But also, God intervened with his justice on the cross. That's the ultimate place. That's the place, that's the point of contact on this earth. That God's wrath is being poured out right now. And still, it's an active thing. The wrath of God being poured out on Jesus Christ's death, absorbing all the sin of the world. That's that absorbed my sin this morning. His mercies were known. Praise the Lord. His intervention is fresh and real every morning. We are the ones to intervene now because it's us that are under this covering of grace. Sin is bad and causing people to sin is even worse. So what's the answer? Why doesn't God intervene? He did on the cross, and now it's for us to roll up our sleeves and get to work, to be forgiving out there, to show God's grace, to really take this great commission out. Let's talk about a couple of these words that were brought up, repenting and rebuking here. Repenting, the idea was brought beautifully to us in the prodigal story. Great, awesome story. It's considered the heart of the gospel by many scholars. Because it talks about repentance and grace, this very thing that Jesus is saying, to take heed, watch out, make sure you do this. Repenting, When did the prodigal repent? When do you remember him repenting? Was it because he ran out of money? Was it because he was hungry? Is that a type of repentance? Was it when he realized he sinned against his Father on the earth and his Father in heaven? Both ways. That's when we said, aha, this sounds like repentance. And that repentance turned into action by him turning his old body right back to home. Start every step he took back home was a demonstration of that repentance on the way back home. On the way back home, it was an act of humility. Even in getting more intense, you could imagine, as he got closer to his dad, you could imagine that maybe just hesitating once in a while and just thinking, you know what, maybe I should go over to my friend's house and just, you know, all of a sudden, what's going to happen? You know, you could just think of all those you could imagine. It's a parable, so you can just imagine these things that would go through, and we've been in these situations too, so it's not too hard to imagine. But as he was getting closer and closer to the Father, that he was just getting lower and lower in humility. Repentance is a lowering. It's a place of humility. Grace meets you there. It's a place of humility. Grace is also. Judgment is up here. It's always stuck its nose up in the air. Mm-hmm. Okay? It'll never heal. It'll never forgive. The difference between judgment, rebuke, and all these things, the things that we're supposed to do, one is down here that works effectively for forgiveness, and the other one's up here and doesn't meet the repentance. It just doesn't connect there. So, some ideas there coming from the prodigal of what repentance is. Every step back home, getting more intense. The Father, remember, just even that the half of the confession coming out. And it wasn't even, he was reciting, he got it all straightened out. He didn't even get half of it out. Just the Father slipping the ring on and the shoes and saying to kill the fatted calf that represented Christ to me anyway, the blood being shed. Repentance. Seven times coming to you in a day with this type of repentance. And we're to meet it every time. It's like grace is that place. You know, the pitch is going to be given to you. He's winding up, you know, that pitcher. What if the catcher is doing this? Bonk! You know, it's just like, what was that? You know, you missed it. We got to be ready. We've got to be ready for that repentance. I'm not going to forgive till he repents. No, 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 no. No, 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 no. No, 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 no. It's ready. It's ready. It's ready. The Father was waiting for the Son. As soon as that speck of the sun was on the horizon, he was ready to receive his Son. In fact, through the midtown, he went and grabbed him and hugged him, kissed his neck. Awesome story. It's the heart of the gospel. It's what Jesus says. Be careful for yourselves. Take heed. Look at this. If a brother trespasses, if he crosses that line and repents, rebuke him. He might not know it. We're not intelligent all the time. We're kind of like sheep. We're running into things and following after things, and we cross lines that we're not even aware of. We offend people. So you need to tell them. That's what the idea of rebuking is. It's never going to come off good. This hurt me, what you did. You crossed a line there, and it hurt me. You need to know that. That's rebuking. That's making it known. The father in the story of the prodigal didn't need to do that. The world rebuked him. He went out, hey, it's about the party, man. And as soon as his money ran out, guess where his friends went? See you later, Jack. There's a job at the pig farm down there, if you want. But the father didn't need to do anything. The forces of the world were doing that rebuking on him. So that doesn't always come in some type of verbal thing. In fact, when he brought to that father, it wasn't even necessary. The father recognized the repentance just by the motion of the son coming home. He didn't even need to hear it. So it's something that has to be discerned. But if I were to err, I would err on the side of grace. I would do the seven times in a day type thing. Because it's something so significant to us. Something so important to us. It's more important than the offenses. It's more important than all the evil in the world and all the stuff that's going on and the guy robbing this guy and this corruption and that. What's more important? What Jesus is saying is, hey, look at this. Look at this. Forget about all that stuff going on. I want you to look at this. That grace that covers you, I want you to make sure you're ready to bring that covering over other people. Get them under that blanket. That's what you're doing with the Great Commission. That's all you're doing. You're seeing someone out in the street. Hey, will you get under this covering with me? God healed me. He's forgiven me. He loves me. Would you like to be under this covering too? repenting. Grace does not wait, nor is it contingent on repentance. That's the idea of the catcher's mitt. It's ready. Forgiveness, to be complete, however, is. That's the difference. Forgiveness is not realized until that repentance comes. It sits there and waits. Grace is waiting for it. What a sad thing for grace to wait and wait and wait, and repentance never to come to give the pitch. The connection not happening. Forgiveness takes two. It takes the repenting, and it takes the grace to receive it. You're ready. You're ready, at the ready, prepared. You've done your part, ready to receive. But the forgiveness is not going to be realized until that repentance happens. Jesus didn't just die on the cross and everybody goes to heaven. Okay? Jesus died on the cross, and now he's waiting there to receive you. The catcher's mitt is open. Whoever will, come. Whosoever will, come. Catcher's mitt's ready for you. Come on. Come on, pitch it. You curveball, whatever. Come on, bring it in. Jesus is waiting. Grace waits there. But the repentance is what completes that forgiveness. My forgiveness is not, my rebirth is not going to happen until that humbling happens. That humbling happens. Jesus humbled himself as that catcher with grace. That's where I need to meet him. I need to humble myself. Say, yeah, I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you, Lord. I've sinned against others. And that connection's going to happen. The healing's going to happen. My rebirth is going to happen. Repentance is important. It's an act of humility. And so is grace. Both are lowering themselves and meeting at a powerful place. It doesn't compromise truth at all in that lowering, in that stooping. It's an extension of love. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Seven times in a day. There's another place where Jesus talks about an answer to Peter about this, and he says 7 times 70. It doesn't say in a day, so that can be taken in many days. So if you're technical and if you're like Spock from Star Trek, you can figure it out as 490. You know, and so you can go 7 times a day, then 70 days of 7 times a day. We would do that, wouldn't we? Just say like, okay, man, it's getting close to my, I don't think that's the idea here at all. In fact, it would fly in the face of Corinthians' definition of love that doesn't keep a record. So it's like, oh, I was counting, I can't do that anyway. So I don't think that's the idea that we're to count. It was just to be an amazing thing, an amazing number, to blow the minds of everyone around them. So there's some of you thinking out there today, this morning, what about this situation? What about that situation? This is the rub, isn't it? Isn't this the most difficult thing of all our walk? But yet Jesus is saying, be careful with this one. Take heed. We are to know how important grace is. Understand what repentance is. If you're going to run someone over, run them over with grace. Let the first thing they see is a catcher's mitt. How does someone know you are offended if you don't let them know? And that's the idea of rebuke. Rebuke is showing your uncompromised godliness. Forgiveness doesn't compromise your godliness. Okay, so that's the idea of rebuke. I'm following the Lord. And this crossed the line. That's the idea of rebuke. You're letting them know what that trespass, that transgression was. Forgiveness doesn't say, oh, that's okay. It never does. That's not the idea of being lowered there. Rebuke brings the trespass to make it evident. And it allows now repentance to happen. It makes a place for repentance to happen. Otherwise, people may be not even aware. All right, let's take some examples here just to test you, because these are the things of life. They can be extremely difficult, and every situation has its own twist, and it's amazing. But rebuke and judgment, I think, can get confused sometimes. One of the things we talked about already is that, is it really crossing over a line? Does it really affect your faith with God and so forth? Or is it just some annoyance out there? That type of thing. That's one thing that separates the two. Rebuke and judgment, the second thing that we mentioned. One is an act of humility. It's done in humility, right? Because it's always there, ready to receive repentance. It's never way up here in the judgment scale. Judgment is a thing of pride. It's always looking its nose down on, and it doesn't leave room for repentance. It just kills people. It just it puts the millstone on, and it just kills people. It doesn't leave any room for, you're just a jerk, get out of my life. You know, that kind of thing doesn't leave any room for anything. You're always, you never, all those kind of things are judgmental. They're things of pride and anger and emotions that just leave people killed and in the dust. So remember, the tongue can be a tree of life and also can be a vexation of Satan. It can kill. So judgment and rebuke are very different. It's important to see the difference. Let me give you some practical examples today. Is this rebuke or judgment? All right, here we go. Here's one. Husband says that what his wife said was a put down and not edifying, especially in front of others. Husband says that what his wife says, you know what you said earlier, hon? That put me down. I felt like I was being put down in front of, especially in front of others. Is that a rebuke or a judgment? It's a rebuke. You see that a place that left space for repentance. Judgment, turning that around, it would bring that to it. You know, that type of stuff, and it just pushes people away. It kills them. It doesn't provide. Rebuke always has repentance. The two R's are tied together. It always has repentance. It's in a low place. It's got the catcher's mitt already on. It's not like you rebuke, then you put the catcher's mitt on. No, it's grace is already right there. So the rebuke is already down low. It's in a humble place. Okay, so it's an effective place. It's ready to receive that repentance. So that's the idea that needs to be burned in here. These are very critical things in our relationships and our life. And they're things that God looks at very carefully. All right, so the wife says to the husband, I was hurt when you were flirting with so-and-so. It's a rebuke. It is. These are examples, and obviously more questions can come from them. So just take them with a grain of salt, in one sense, or trying to exercise and understand the difference between the two. Husband says, I do not like your family. They're all smokers, and they cuss, and they smell. How does somebody repent from that? Okay, there's no connection there to repent. There's no, the catcher's mitt's not an on. It's a baseball bat. That's what's happening. So you can think of judgment as a baseball bat. Rebuke is a catcher's mitt is on. So good visuals there. Baseball season coming up. Go Yankees. Huh? I'm not a baseball fan. I'm not any kind of sports. Praise God. I fear barbers because of that, because they think I'm a guy and I know I like sports. Rabbit trail, sorry. All right, here's an important one because it has to do with physical abuse. You know, husband beating a wife and sometimes vice versa. Wife says, I am not your punching bag, verbal or physical. I'm a human being, God's possession. I love you, but have to leave you. You have abused the God-given power over me as a husband to protect and nurture me. Rebuke. She's in a place of ready to receive repentance. Hold on. Wife says, going on from this, I forgive you, but can no longer be in your presence because you abused me. Getting tougher, isn't it? I forgive you, but I can no longer be in your presence because you abused me. It's rebuke. Forgiveness is not a forgetting. That's what justification is. I'm bringing out some difficult things here. So bear with me a second here. It's great to read through the Bible, but let's put rubber on the road here. Let's talk about some real issues. Forgiveness is not a forgetting. That's justification. Justification is that expunging, remember? Just as if you never did it before. What sin? No, remember when I smoked? There's going to be no testimonies in heaven in that sense. I smoked crack. I looked at Playboy for 20 years. I did this and that. No, because it's gone. It's expunged. That's what justified means. Forgiveness is different. It's a pain of that bill. It's a pain of the wrongdoing. Just as if you never did is justification, forgiveness is a payment for it, paying the bill. God is the only one that can expunge or erase. It is not possible for us to justify in that way, to do what God does, to expunge something, just to say, okay, it's gone now. We just can't do that. We can't take it out of our brain unless we have a lobotomy. But we are to forgive. That's the command that's going on here. That we're to be very careful about forgiving. we are to forgive, which is no longer to hold the record over them. That would be judgment. Holding that record over them would be judgment. Hang on. We release them of any payment due for wrongs past. The debt is canceled. It's paid for. It covers the bill. Forgiveness pays the bill for the wrong. Guess who pays for it? The person doing the forgiving. When Jesus paid for your sin, he forgave your sin. It's two ideas working together that are the same thing. He paid for your sin on the cross by his suffering. He paid for it, literally. Didn't just say, yeah, it's all done. No, he paid for it. There was a wrong done and he paid for it with his death. The wages of sin is death. There's a payment for it. It covers the bill. He went beyond that by trading his life for ours. That's the justification. He imputed his righteousness, just like a wave, the lion of the tribe of Judah coming over you, roaring into you, imputed his righteousness over you. That's justification. No longer, whoa, the sin is gone. I've never even done it because I'm wearing the righteousness of Christ. Difference between forgiveness and justification. We're getting into some deep things, but life is deep. Hold on. It covers the bill. Forgiveness pays the bill for the wrong. It covers it. Extends the blanket of grace that we are all under. Forgiveness has that catcher's mitt on, ready to receive repentance, ready to bring that person under the same covering you are under. Justification purges. Only God can do that. Only God can justify and say it was never. It's just like, okay, it was never done. You've never done any wrong. That comes from God. Only one place, because it was his perfection. It's only his perfection. I can't put my imperfection on Gretchen. I can't do that. I can't just, if she did something wrong, okay, whoop, I'm going to put my goodness over her because my goodness isn't any good. You know, I need Christ's goodness. So that's how it works. Forgiveness is not an optional card. Don't get me wrong here. We're talking about being careful about something here that is so critical. It's never an optional card. It's ready to receive. It might not get acted on because there is no repentance, but it's there. The catcher's mitt is ready. It's the lifeblood of a Christian. It's the heart of who we are because we're forgiven. It's at the ready. How beautiful when it's met in the very tender place of humility. It is sad when people reject salvation. They reject the mercy. They reject the opportunity to repent. The forgiveness that's ready for them. They look away from the catcher's mitt. Both parties need to be in that low place. Otherwise, there's judgment, there's pride, the healing's not going to happen. Mercy triumphs over judgment. It clears the pipes of bitterness. It makes all things possible going forward. Your forgiveness triumphs over that judgment. It clears the pipes of bitterness. It makes all things possible going forward. Even though things aren't forgotten, because that's not even possible by human, that comes from God, forgiveness makes all things possible going forward. All things. It clears the deck. It doesn't hold that payment due anymore. It makes all things possible. But listen to this. 1 Corinthians 6:12, Paul says, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Forgiveness is never to enable sin and the bondage to it. It's about healing and freedom and love without compromise of your identity in Christ. That's the idea of rebuke. Transgression has happened. Now healing needs to take place because of that transgression. And then all things are possible going forward. Forgiveness never works into bondage. It works into freedom. It works freedom and strength. It is not an open door of weakness to which the world can attack Christians. Oh no, sinner, take heed, I would say. The most powerful agency of the universe is going to get you. And that is the judgment of God and the grace of God working from the north and the south both on you at the same time. Any more examples? Anybody? Any questions? Oh, sure. And this had to do with the abuse one. Wife says, I am not your punching bag. This is my hypothetical situation. Verbal or physical, I'm a human being, God's possession. I love you, but have to leave you. You have abused the God-given power over me as a husband to protect and nurture me. And then repentance happens. There's sorrow displayed. And then I go on from there. The wife says, I forgive you, but no longer can be in your presence because of the past abuse. It doesn't corner her, doesn't limit her or him, whoever it is, from the possibilities of the future of saying yes or no. So it's both parties are free. There is nothing held over them. She is free or he is free to move forward. So there is no payment due for the past wrong. There is freedom there. There isn't an automatic assumption that would be bondage. That would be a type of thing. Well, the forgiveness means that there's an assumption there that, okay, that everything has to go back to the way it was. It could go in either direction. Right. That's, now we're taking a hypothetical situation and we're trying to resolve it to the nth degree, which is a dangerous thing. I think if there is a particular situation, there's a lot more involved in prayer and seeking the Lord. Kind of done a dangerous thing and brought a hypothetical situation into the reality of everyone's mind. Now I should be adding more facts to it so people can understand. The difference between rebuking and judging is your question in this particular situation. And my answer is that there is freedom after this forgiveness for both parties to look forward. And faith is not a place that brings you into another place of bondage. Forgiveness is not about going back into bondage. And that is the liberty which the verses I read to you about, that Paul talks about. He says, okay, all things are clear. The deck is clear. The bill has been paid. So I am okay doing this. I'm okay doing this going forward. But I don't want to go back under. If the idea is going back under the abuse, then there's freedom to say no to that. Okay, thank you. Extremely difficult. So the question now is, what would your response to this be? And obviously there's been a response already, but I think about the disciples. Think of some of you are responding but don't want to speak up this morning. And you have your own scenarios that you would want to bring up before the Lord and say, you know, what about this, Lord? And what about this? Whether you're on the one that's been offended or the one that, you know, either way, that we would have our court before the Lord, you know, that type of thing. The disciples were feeling this as well, as we can see here in the next verse. And the apostles, actually the team of 12, it now says, said unto the Lord, increase our faith. So even cut to the core team here, the apostles, in verse 5. This is a deep thing. This is, I feel very nervous. I was up last night with Ajita. Paul said, you come with fear and trembling. No, because these are very heavy things. I want to be way up here like we're all in this together. We're all in this world together. We need to work through these things and understand what's important. So cut right to the A team here. The apostles said, the Lord, increase our faith. What you just said is like, how does anybody forgive somebody 7 times in a day even? I mean, even forgiving somebody once is such a great, tremendous act. But to have that happen 7 times in a day, Jesus, did we hear that right? Well, apparently they did, because they said, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Well, I didn't even get to the 7 figs of faith yet. We'll spend a little time. We'll break into it. It gets really intense, if that wasn't enough. This has been intense so far on the, maybe on the bone-chilling side. Now the intensity now is to move forward, the strengthening side, and the rest of the chapter. Increase our faith, a desperate plea there. And that would be our prayer this morning. The areas that we're lacking in faith, that we haven't been able to forgive. Lord, increase our faith. Where we've doubted, where we've said things that it maybe been a snare for other people, and they're like, wow, they don't believe in God. Listen to what they're saying. Listen how they treat each other. And that becomes a trap for other people. And Lord, increase our faith. You know, the millstone, all these things that Jesus is talking about, these are heavy-duty things. Just in a few verses, and we're left to like feeling like dust and ashes. Lord, increase our faith. That's my prayer this morning, increase our faith. So there's seven figs, there's seven things to eat of in the rest of this chapter that have to do with this faith. And the first one is right there. Notice that they didn't ask for the increase of grace in their life. I need more grace to forgive this person. Lord, pour out on me more grace and forgiveness type stuff, and you know, that kind of goodies from heaven. They're asking for faith. Remember, faith fuels the fruit. Faith powers forgiveness. It's our not trusting in God. It's our shallow roots in Him that produces puny, yucky, weak, worm-eaten fruit. You know, the forgiveness isn't real. The repentance isn't there either. You know, all of these things, they stem from healthy roots of faith. So the proper prayer, they got it right on. They said, increase our faith. That's the issue. Faith powers forgiveness. That's fig number one. Sink your roots down into trusting Christ. When He says, take heed to forgive your brother, we sink our roots in it. We believe, okay, Lord, I believe this is the most important thing. That's sinking your roots down. That's sinking your roots in faith. He brings up the mulberry. My translation is the sycamore, but it's actually a mulberry next. And the Lord said, here's His reply, to increase their faith. The rest of the chapter really is a reply. If you had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, very small thing, you might say unto this mulberry tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. And it should obey you. Now we're working, we're going forward in faith. We need this faith to be able to forgive. We need this faith to be able to serve God, to be fruitful to other people, to have this grace, to have this catcher mitt beautifully displayed, ready. We need faith. Faith, fig number two, is faith connects to the fabric of creation. This mulberry tree must have been in their vicinity. Jesus would often use something that is right there. Because He says this tree, this mulberry. So I assume it's right there. Mulberries are pretty obvious. If you've ever seen them, there's tons of fruit all over the place on the ground. They just dump on the ground. They're quite a squirrel display for us because the squirrels love them at our place. That's the one thing that we bought our house at. The guy says, he's told me, you can change anything you want, but please don't cut down that mulberry tree. I got to ask him why. One of these days, Wilbur Mapley, I will have to ask, why did you tell me that? Was there something, did you bury a dog there? I don't know. I know they're very sensitive trees because I did cut a limb off once, you know, just to do tree trimming. And that thing just bled like a slobbering baby and it's still bleeding. You know, it just oozes out of that place that I cut it. It's such a sensitive tree, and it kind of got weak in that area too. And I did read that they are like that. Just don't mess with them. Oh, little rabbit mulberry trail there. But faith connects to the fabric of creation. You are involved in this faith equation and the Word of God, which is in the fabric of creation. It is the fabric of creation. When God painted this creation on a canvas, you know what that canvas is? The paint is all the material and all the energy and the gravitational waves and all that good stuff, the material that He used. But you know what the canvas is? It's the Word of God. Everything was framed by the Word of God. That canvas is His Word. It sustains everything. Everything has the Word of God in it. Faith connects us to that fabric of His creation. It's everywhere. It's in anything. It's the Word of God. It's the Logos. It sustains everything. Otherwise, everything would come apart. It would just fly apart. So He's connecting us. He's saying, you talking to this mulberry tree, you're connecting to the fabric of that created thing, the Word of God that's bound in it. The mulberry tree can't hear. It doesn't have ears. It doesn't say, okay, and pull up his roots and run. There isn't something in the natural happening. There's something in the supernatural. And it's not a magic trick of some sort like that. There's a real thing happening in the reality of the kingdom of God. It's you, a carnal being, connecting with this tool of faith to the fabric of His creation. The mulberry tree, the sick person, the leper that we're going to see in the next couple of verses. the loaves and the fishes that Jesus would multiply, reproducing material in that way. The storm changing the state of an energy, connecting with that word, that canvas of those things, that all of those things are based in. A dead body even, calling Lazarus back to life. Calling those trillions of cells that had atrophied back to life. That power is in your midst today. That power is called faith. And it's a gift of God, and it connects to the fabric of everything around you. This is why Jesus, he wouldn't just say something weird like this. And, you know, if you say, what is he talking about? He's saying there's been a great tool given to you, and it connects to everything around you. It's called faith. We're going to talk about that. We're going to dig deep into this idea of faith and explore these seven figs next week. Faith powers forgiveness. I'm going to introduce to you right now. Faith connects to the fabric of his creation. We can pray over Roger and pray for cartilage to be manifest in his hip. That faith connecting, that's a tool given by God to connect to the fabric of Roger, because in his fabric, it was built on a canvas of the Word of God. It's not hocus pocus. It's not whammy whammy. It's the faith. It's a gift of God connecting to the fabric of his creation. Everything's framed by the Word of God. We can say to that mulberry tree, why? Because it's framed on that canvas of the Word of God. Faith connects to the fabric. All these have F's in them. Faith is like farming. Ever see the movie Faith Like Potatoes? If you haven't seen it, go watch it this week. It's not a new movie. Faith Like Potatoes, I love real stories. I'm entertained by Christian movies, don't get me wrong. They're nice stuff. But on a scale of a billzillion to one, I love true stories of faith, that this really happened, and you know, and this by a zillion. And Faith Like Potatoes is a real story. So go watch it. Build your faith. Faith is like farming. It's our work. It's our duty. We're going to find out it's not about some preacher that has a white coat on and you know, he's been given some kind of. It's our duty. It's everybody's duty. It's the duty of a servant of God to go around and exercise faith. Is he going to find it when he comes down here? Yeah, he's going to find it when he comes down, and he's going to find a guy with a white coat on that's going around waving that coat over people, and he's got a funny hairdo. That's not what it is. It's the whole body of Christ exercising faith. Faith is like farming. We're called to just go out and do it. And there's no like, wow, look at what you did. No, it's just to his praise and his glory. There isn't. We're just humble servants in that sense. He gives a great example to that next week. Faith fulfills. That's the next fig. Faith fulfills. He's going to heal some lepers and fulfill Isaiah 61. Faith fulfills the word of God. It's like the word of God's waiting to happen. That logos is waiting for you to connect to with your faith. Faith is from within. And everybody's thinking about, oh, it's about this. It's about Obama. It's about Donald Trump. And when the last Trump blows, Donald Trump's hair will fall out. It's all these things. And no, he's saying, you got to get rid of Nero, they're saying to him. And Jesus is saying, no, the kingdom of God is within. This tool of faith is something that has been implanted in you. So we're going to talk about faith being from within. We're going to talk about faith holds the future. Powerful, because that's a hope that purifies you. It keeps you off from clicking on that pornography. Stop doing it. Faith holds the future. God help us. Please do not do that. Do not go into the dog vomit. Jesus is coming back. God forbid us if we're on the computer looking at something we're not supposed to be looking at. I grew up as a young person because of the dirty magazines around the neighborhood. Man, that's ruined me. But God has redeemed me. He's brought me through that. But the years of that programming of looking at women in that certain way, it's horrible. It's a horrible thing. That faith, trusting in the coming of Jesus, there's a power there that purifies. The keys to the kingdom are going to be talked about. Faith is for life. That's the final fig. Faith finds life. It finds life. You lose your life and you find it. And you use faith, the tool of faith. Praise God. We thank you, Lord God, for your mercy and your grace and your power. We're going to exercise faith right now by praying over Roger. Roger, we'll pray over it.